Well, last week we talked about worshiping God, the God of our own making. Who are we serving? Are we serving the God that we've decided to create because we do not want to obey the God that presents himself in this book? And so we make a God of our own image or of our own choosing. We say that I will follow this God. And I hope that that message challenged your hearts. And so kind of what I wanted to do today is maybe a response to that message of how do we serve the God of the Bible? If we say, I don't want to make that mistake, how do I be faithful and serve the one true living God? And so that is the title of my message, is Serve God. And we're going to be looking today at what does that mean. First of all, we see that we need to serve the Lord or be disciplined. God requires us to serve Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see this is where Saul is being coronated king. He's becoming the king, Israel's first king. They've asked for this king. And Samuel is speaking to the people, getting ready to give them their king. And in 1 Samuel 12, 6 through 18, we find this message of Samuel to the people. He said, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, a commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel. And he delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continually following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all of the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You see, this was an old prophet. He had served his time. He had gathered the people together to coronate a king. And it was just another sermon from an old, worn-out preacher until it started raining. He said, "You guys have done wicked." And they said, yeah, we've heard this thing before. God's going to judge. Yeah, we've heard this thing before. And he said, "Isn't today the wheat harvest? I will send rain." Yeah, we've heard this thing before. And then he said, and he called out to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And the people said, "Uh-oh. We messed up big time." And they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You see, they've heard him preach so many times, they didn't fear him anymore. They'd seen God work in their life over and over again, and they heard the stories over and over and over again. And they got boring. They got worn out. They didn't have an impact right here anymore. Until it started to rain. And they looked out at their crops that are being destroyed. They say, "Oops, missed that one." But Samuel says to them, well, first of all, they said to Samuel in verse 19, "All the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king ourselves.'" They're saying, "Hey, go pray to God for us. Get us forgiveness. Get us back in the right standings. We don't want to be punished anymore." Samuel says to the people, "Do not fear, you who have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel says, the fear came over the people, and Samuel says, "Don't be afraid. Serve the Lord." It's kind of like at home, I tell my children, "Hey, go clean your room." And then I come back a few minutes later and they're doing nothing. They're sitting there playing a game. And I say, "If you don't clean your room, you're going to be in trouble. There's going to be some physical pain involved in this whole process." And they start to get afraid. And fear starts to overcome. And Samuel's saying, "You don't get it. Don't be afraid. Do what you're supposed to do. If you do what you're supposed to do, you have no reason to fear. Do not fear. Serve the Lord." So what should we do? If we want to serve the Lord, if we say in our hearts, "Yes, that is who I want to be. I want to be one who serves the Lord." What does that look like? Joshua, we know that story. Joshua in chapter 24 says, "Challenge the people of Israel, choose whom you will serve." Starts with a choice. Pick up in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Boy, that's kind of a repeating theme there, in truth, in sincerity. It's not lip service. It's not just something that we talk about once a week. or come and sit down and hear about once a week. It's something that we need to be doing in truth. That is, our being must be that. It's not something we do every once in a while, but it is who we are. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out, who brought us and our fathers up and out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua, thinking, this is exactly what I was looking for, says, great. No, he doesn't say that. He didn't even pat himself on the back for preaching a wonderful message. Here's what he said. You cannot serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you for your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. You might be sitting here thinking, Pastor, what are you wanting me to do? You want me to quit what I'm doing? You want me to quit being a farmer and serve the Lord? Should we all just join the staff of the Memorial Baptist Church? You want me to quit being a teacher? You want me to quit being a truck driver? Right in there. Should I quit being right in there what you do? And I want you to listen very carefully. The answer to that question, do I want you to quit being a farmer? Do I want you to quit being a truck driver? Do I want you to quit being a teacher? And the answer is yes. I do. I want you to quit being a farmer. And I want you to quit being a truck driver. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A couple of verses later in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some translations say money. But mammon, the idea here is, it's not just money. But it's money that is a false object of worship and devotion. It's something that you're devoted to. It's something that you worship with your time, all your energy, something you give of yourself to. Here's the point. You are either a servant of God or you're a servant of whatever else you do. Your own belly, your job, somebody else. Who are you? Say, Pastor, if I quit my job, how am I going to feed my family? Do you know that God knew you were going to ask that question? If I quit my job, how am I going to clothe my family? Did you know that God knew you were going to ask that question? Because after verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. He says, here's the deal. I know you need those things. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, now that we've all quit our jobs and we have no money coming into the collection plate, what are we going to do? Here's what I want you to do. Here's what God wants you to do. I want you to quit being a farmer. And I want you to be a servant of God who farms. I want you to quit being a banker and be a servant of God who works at a bank. I want you to quit driving truck and be a servant of God who drives a truck. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. A teacher is somebody who goes through a lesson, who runs through the lesson, gets the job done, grades the papers, on to the next. A servant of God who teaches is one that cares for that child, not just about their well-being, but about their eternal life. They pray for that child. They encourage that child. They lift that child up. They teach some of the mysteries of God to that child. And they sneak in the gospel of Jesus Christ into that child. A truck driver is somebody who just goes down the road. They cheat their hours so that they can do their jobs. And they just, the whole purpose is to get home. But a servant of Christ who drives a truck is one that says, hey, I'm not here for the paycheck. I'm here for a higher cause. And while I'm going to do the very best that I can, if this job goes away, my Heavenly Father will provide. That's our attitude. If my farm goes away, my Heavenly Father will provide. But my first and my most loyalty is to the God in heaven. You cannot serve two things. You must serve one or you must serve the other, and you have to choose. And it's hard, but it's not really. Once you make that decision, you don't have to make it again. How will I feed my family? How will I buy clothes? All those things. Trust the Lord. Does that mean you don't work? No, it means you go out and work as hard as you can. You follow the Lord. You do what He wants us to do. But who's more important? It's God. God has to be the most important thing in our life. And so I ask you today, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you going to do that lasts? Because last year's harvest is over. The year before, 10 years ago, the harvest, hey, that's come and went. And I'm not saying it's not important. It is. Driving truck is important. When I go to the grocery store, I expect there to be food there. And that came in on a truck. I understand the importance of it. But there is something more important. And that is serving God. There's a pediatrician, David Sakaria. He shares a story of how a girl showed his church the honor of serving God. One Sunday, he says, my wife had prepared a lesson on being useful. She taught the children that everyone can be useful and that usefulness is serving God and that doing so is worthy of honor. The kids quietly soaked up the words. And as the lesson ended, there was a short moment of silence and a little girl popped up. Her name was Sarah. And she spoke up and she said, teacher, what can I do? I don't know how to do many useful things. Not anticipating this response, my wife quickly looked around and spotted an empty flower vase on the windowsill. Sarah, you can bring in a flower and put it in the vase. That would be a useful thing. Sarah frowned, but that's not important. It is, replied my wife, if you are helping someone. Sure enough, the next Sunday, Sarah brought in a dandelion and placed it in the vase. In fact, she continued to do it each week. Without reminders or help, she made sure that vase was filled with bright yellow flowers. Sunday after Sunday, when my wife told the pastor about Sarah's faithfulness, he placed the vase upstairs in the main sanctuary right next to the pulpit. And that Sunday, he gave a sermon on honor of serving others and used Sarah's vase as an example. The congregation was touched by the message and the week started on a good note. But during that same week, I, the doctor, got a call from Sarah's mother. She worried that Sarah seemed to have less energy than usual and she didn't have an appetite. Offering her some reassurances, I made room in my schedule to see Sarah the following day. After Sarah had a battery of tests and days of examinations, I sat numbly in my office, Sarah's paperwork on my lap. The results were tragic. She had leukemia. On the way home, I stopped to see Sarah's parents so that I could personally give them the sad news. Sarah's genetics and the leukemia that was attacking her small body was a horrible mix. Sitting at their kitchen table, I did my best to explain to Sarah's parents that nothing could be done to save her life. I don't think I have ever had a more difficult conversation than the one that night. Time pressed on, Sarah became confined to bed and to the visits that many people gave her. She lost her smile. She lost most of her weight. And then it came, another telephone call. Sarah's mother asked me to come and see her. I dropped everything and ran to the house. And there she was, a small bundle that barely moved. After a short examination, I knew that Sarah would be leaving this world very soon. And I urged her parents to spend as much time as they could with her. That was a Friday afternoon. On Sunday morning, the church started as usual. The singing, the sermon, it all seemed meaningless when I thought of Sarah. I felt enveloped in sadness. And at the end of the sermon, the pastor suddenly stopped preaching. His eyes got really wide, and he stared at the back of the church with utter amazement. Everyone turned to see what he was looking at. It was Sarah. Her parents had brought her one last visit. She was bundled in a blanket and a dandelion. A dandelion in one little hand. She didn't sit in the back row. Instead, she slowly walked to the front of the church, where her vase was still perched. She put her flower in the vase, and by it she put a piece of paper. And she returned to her parents. Seeing little Sarah place her flower in the vase was the last time that last time moved everyone. At the end of the service, people gathered around Sarah and her parents, trying to offer as much love and support as possible. I could hardly even watch it. 4 days later, Sarah died. I wasn't expecting it, but our pastor asked me to come and see him after the funeral. We stood at the cemetery near our cars as people walked past us. In a low voice, he said, "Dave, I've got something that you ought to see." He pulled out of his pocket the piece of paper that Sarah had left by the vase. He held it out to me. He said, "You better keep this. It may help you in your line of work." I opened up the folded paper to read in pink crayon what Sarah had written. "Dear God, this vase Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Sarah's note and her vase have helped me to understand, and I now realize in a new way that life is an opportunity to serve God by serving people. And as Sarah put it, that is the biggest honor of all. One thing I don't want you to miss here. So often we think of serving God as a chore. Serving God is something we have to do as Christians. But I want you to understand that when you are willing to make it not about me, but about Him, I tell you, it is the greatest honor you can have in your life. It's the greatest fulfillment that you can have in your life, serving God. You can go through all the same things and do the exact same things. You can put a flower in the vase every Sunday. If it's about me, if it's about looking good in front of other people, it will bring you no joy, no fulfillment. But if you're doing it for the Lord, and you know He loves you and He's watching over you, there is no greater honor than serving God with your life. So what is a servant of God? Colossians chapter 3 kind of gives us a brief outline. Gives us a few things. Of course, there's more than that. But a servant of God is cleaned up. Paul says in verse 1 through 11, he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seating at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If you're going to take this thing seriously, you need to take it seriously. Stop using filthy language. Stop using the Lord's name in vain. Act like somebody who believes that there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is ruling over your life. Clean yourself up. Second, get in uniform. A lot of places you go to work, there's a dress code, but a lot of them there's a uniform. In this job, there's a uniform. We got to take off, get ourselves cleaned up, and we got to put on our uniform. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and this is our uniform, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Get yourself cleaned up. Get in uniform and go out and fulfill the role that God has called you to. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. We need to take this thing seriously. We need to get cleaned up. We need to get in uniform. We need to fulfill the role that God has called us to. If you are a manager, then manage the way God would want you to manage. If you are not a manager, respect those who are over you. Serve them as you would serve God. Fulfill the role. And also, not lastly, there's many other things, but we don't have time for them this morning. But also, make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to think about where you work. Or think about where you go on a weekly basis. Think about the people that you interact with. If they don't know about God, if you haven't told them about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then I would say you're not serving Him. We have to stop thinking about ourselves. We have to get off our own track. And we got to start serving God. We got to choose. Who are you going to work for? You going to work for somebody else or are you going to work for God? It's very simple. But it's not easy. You might be sitting here this morning saying, "Pastor, you had a nice message. You covered some good verses. And I was really convicted in a few parts. But is that all you're going to keep preaching about? I am struggling here. I am going through some hard times. I need God's help." If that's you this morning, I ask you, are you willing to call out to God and ask for His help? Are you willing to do it His way? I would love to come alongside with you and pray with you. This church is the body of Christ, but we are also the family of God. And we are called to bear one another's burdens during times of trial. And I would like to be there with you. Let me know after this service. Call me. I would love to come alongside you and help you and show you how much God loves you. Maybe you instead can relate more to the Israelites. And while you give lip service to God, you've found something else a little more concrete to put your trust in. For them, it was a king. For you, it may be your job, your savings account, your spouse, or any other thing. Don't you see you are inviting the rain and the storms into your life? Put your faith in God and start serving Him. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, You're so good to us. So often we just get weary of well-doing. We've heard the stories over and over again. We know how the story ends. We know the chorus, the melody. We can get into a rut. We can start looking around, taking our eyes off of You, and looking at the world and allowing the lust to come into our heart and fear and all these things, Lord. So easy to do. It's so hard to keep our focus on You every day. So hard on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to say, "I want to live my life today for You." Get busy, and that busyness often rules our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would help us every day, every hour, to remember the most important thing in our life, and that is You. You hold everything together. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing too hard for You. So, Lord, I pray that we would put our trust, not in word, but in deed. We would put our trust in You, and we would live our life as evidence of that trust. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.